I want to give you a little bit of an update. Our teens are going to camp, leaving Tuesday morning. But I've been in Luters, Texas since Thursday with a bunch of 7 to 12-year-olds. So I really think that Robert got sick because God wanted y'all to hear a message that was prepared for a bunch of 7 to 12-year-olds. So you can take that however you want to take that. But that means y'all are little kids, I guess. Guys, it's been pretty fun to be a part of. This is my second year to be a part of preteen camp. This is my first time, other than some brief messages at Vacation Bible School. This is the first time I've ever had to preach to kids that little. And I'll be honest, I was nervous about it. And you get up there on the stage or whatever, and there's like 250 little eyes intent, you know, and you're like, whoo, this is, you know, I really don't care what any of y'all think of me, but I really don't want to mess up the future, right? Guys, it's been awesome. We've had a day and a half of full camp, you know, like I said, there's 250 of those little guys in there. And this morning, so I, like I said, I've been a little bit nervous about the messages. So I've been asking sponsors as I saw them throughout the camp, you know, hey, are your kids getting it? Are they understanding? I'm trying my best to make it real and I'm trying to use real life, like tangible examples of living by faith and what it means to be focused on Christ. And last night I shared part of my own personal like testimony to make it come alive, right? But I just feel like, man, like I'll tell you, the first night my daughter was there, and she's only 5. She'll be 6 this August. And so we get back to the room or whatever, and I was like, hey, Everly, did you understand the message? And she goes, Dad, I didn't have a clue what you were talking about. I just heard Jesus. And I said, well, hey, if you heard something, I guess that's what you needed to hear, right? And so I got worried, and I started asking these sponsors, you know, are they getting it? And I'd have like, no, they get it, you know, they're getting it. And then all of a sudden it was, you know, this guy was like, hey, I had 4 kids get saved last night. And then another sponsor over here is like, hey, I had 2 kids get saved today during the day. And then everybody you talk to. So this morning I changed it up a little bit. We have a little morning worship deal. So there's 250 of those kids in there. And I said, hey, I'm just going to do, if you've gotten saved since you've been here, will you stand up? And I guarantee you it was about a quarter of the kids stood up. And we're not even to the last night yet. Like, and it's not happening just at the altar call. And that's how you know it's not like just an emotional experience. We got kids in the middle of the day when it's 109 degrees randomly coming up to sponsors and clinicians and leaders and saying, hey, the Lord, I want to get saved. Like, I mean, right there. And I think some of them, it's because they're hot and they want to get baptized. But I'm not 100% sure. But I'm telling you, he's moving. And so the camp theme is Exodus 14:15, and the word that we're using is move. And in Exodus 14:15, it says, the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell Israel to move or move on. And that's when they're backed up against the Red Sea, if you know the story. And so anyway, after I talked to Robert yesterday, and I honestly thought about doing a whole separate message this morning. And on the way here this morning, I was praying on it, and the Lord kind of showed me, he said, no, I don't really want you to change what you're preaching on. And he put this thought in my head. I have no doubt. I believe 100%. If you've watched what's going on in the world right now, if you look at it from a worldly perspective, there's a lot of crap going wrong. But then to watch what he's doing in our younger generations, to watch what he's doing with a bunch of 7 to 12-year-olds, to watch what he's doing, not just at this camp either, by the way, what he's doing with teenagers right now. I visited with a guy for over an hour yesterday, and I found out what he's doing in the military right now. And overwhelmingly, it's showing me, and as you study through the Bible, every time Satan has come after us and had us right on the brink as Christians, as a church, as believers, when he had us in that moment where we felt like this has got to be the end, right? This has to be it. because of all this stuff that's fallen in the line and as far out of whack as we've gotten, it has to be the end. And overwhelmingly, every time God took the generation, the young ones, and he said, you're my future, let's move. And he's doing it. He's doing it in a mighty way. And that's not to say, please understand, if you're in here and you're old, that doesn't mean you're excluded from this. But what I want to do is I want to give you hope that he's moving. And on the way here, I was driving in. I said, okay, Lord, you're moving. And I get that. And you want me to relay that message. But what's the difference? This was the question I'm getting at. What is the difference in one generation to the next? Because listen, most of you in here have gone to church your whole life. Most of you in here are good Christians. I'm not here to belittle anybody at all. Please don't misunderstand the message, okay? What's the difference in a revival and religion? What's the difference in the good times in the gospel in the Old Testament? What's the difference in Israel wandering through the desert for 40 years and Israel being in the promised land and being the greatest nation on the face of the earth? What's the difference? And the word that he gave me was focus. He's the same, right? The same spirit that dwelled over the waters in the beginning. If you go back to Genesis, when he says he created it and the spirit hovered over the water, that same spirit is the same spirit today. And everywhere in between, it never faltered. He never changed. The difference was us. Focus. So this morning we're going to look at focus because it's the difference in belief and true faith and a true relationship with Jesus Christ and just being a part of a religion. We have to remove our own pride and our own arrogance that because we've gone to church or because we look the part or say the part or, you know, we've got to strip that down. And honest to goodness, we've got to turn into little children because he called us to have that kind of faith, that I don't know where this is going, but I know you're in control of it kind of mentality. And that takes focus. So we're going to look at that this morning. If you, and we're going to pray here in a second. I marked the wrong part in my Bible there, but if you have your Bible, mind you, this was for 7 to 12-year-olds, so it's real simple. There's two verses we're going to hone in on this morning. One of them's Matthew 14, verse 25, is where we'll start there. And then later on, the next one we'll go to will be Romans 12, 2. So if you have your Bible and want to follow along, that's where we're going to be. Let's pray real quick, and we're going to look at it. Father, we thank you for this morning and the opportunity that we have to come and worship you. Lord, to look at your word, your living word that you've given for us as an instruction for our life. Father, in times of worldly trouble, we're begging you to reveal yourself to us, to move through us, to pour out your spirit upon this message, Lord, that we can know you better and that we can grow closer to you. Lord, we just ask that you'd move in a great way. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 14, and this is probably one of the coolest stories. It's Jesus walking on water is where it starts. And so it says in verse 25, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it's I, don't be afraid." Now, right there, the story's cool enough in its own right that you know, the one that the disciples are hanging out with, their best friend at this point in life, like, they've already witnessed him do some really cool stuff. But this one, I don't know, to me, if I witness this, by the way, I asked this to a bunch of teenagers yesterday, or preteens. Is anybody in here, be real, has anybody in here ever tried to walk on water? No, y'all are boring. Those preteens, man, they were like, yeah, I wish, I'm going to miss free time today because it'll take me a while to get back. But I guarantee you there's a bunch of them trying to walk on. I'm fixing to be that lifeguard's like worst nightmare. But I'll never forget this. When I got saved, the first time I went swimming after I got saved, like I was at my in-laws' house because they have a pool. And Or no, it wasn't my in-law's house. It was a buddy of mine's house. Anyway, everybody's gone, right? Everybody else went in the house to go eat or whatever. And I'm new. And man, when I first got saved, I really felt the Lord like speaking to me a lot. And so anyway, I'm drying off and I look at the water and I look around and I was like, all right, God, this one's between me and you. Like, let's see if it'll happen, right? So I put my towel down. I kind of dipped my toe in and I was like, I'm just going to do it. And I step off, pure faith, right? Like, I believe I'm fixing to walk on water. And I hit, and of course, my foot goes right through, and I went smack, face first, right? Hit the water, got it in my nose, and come up like, you know. I guess he didn't want me to walk on water at that point. But Jesus comes walking out across the lake, and instead of them recognizing who it is for the amazingness that he is, they're terrified that he's a ghost. And I find that hilarious. And Jesus looks at me and says, hey, wait a minute. Take courage. Don't be afraid. It's me. He tells us that all the time, right? In the world that we live in, and all the mess and the chaos going around us, he says, it's me. Look for me. I'm everywhere. I'm not bound by worldly circumstances, right? I'm not going to fix your country, and I'm not going to fix things the way you think I'm going to fix them. I'm bigger than that. I'm cooler than that. I'll do it my way, and it'll blow your socks off when I do it. That's how he operates. And so he looks at his disciples, and he says, don't be afraid. It's me. And the next part of this is where the story gets awesome, because Peter, and by the way, I love Peter. Peter was a fighter. Peter was the type that I think, honestly, he would have fought at the drop of a hat just to fight. He had that kind of mentality, and he was a flawed man, no doubt, but at the same time, Peter was passionate about, he was that fiery, fired up, and it doesn't shock me at all that he's the first one in verse 28, where he says, Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. So he says, okay, Lord, I believe you. If it's you, you're walking on water. Why can't I walk on water? Just tell me to come to you. In the very next verse, Jesus says one word. He looks at him, he says, come. Doesn't give him instructions. Doesn't tell him, oh, you got to do this. Or he says, come. You got faith? Come. Peter steps out of the boat. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on water, and came toward Jesus. This story has now stepped out of, hey, Jesus is a superhero. We already knew that. Cool. That's awesome. To all of a sudden, Peter has supernatural abilities. Guess what? We're no different than Peter. We're no different than Peter. He gives each and every one of us the ability to do amazing, unbelievable things. But it takes focus. Because just in the same way that we're like Peter, and we have the opportunity to do these amazing things that we didn't know we could even do, we also have the ability to look like Peter in verse 30. It says, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. That's more like us. That's more like me. I would love to think that if I was the guy who stepped out of the boat, stepped on the water, and didn't sink, that I'd be running circles around that boat, and no matter what happened around me, like, I don't care, right? I'd be running by, like, splashing water on my friends, and, you know, like, knowing me, I'd probably, like, dunk somebody in the water just to be funny, but in all honesty, I'd be Peter. Because see, what happens is the Lord gives us this ability. And maybe you've taken that step in life where you stepped off and you said, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you with my life. I have faith in you that you are who you say you are, right? If you're wondering about the definition of faith, it's in Hebrews 11, where he says faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we can't see. Maybe you've made that step in your life and you do have faith. Maybe you have stepped out of the boat, but you're walking and you're like, man, this is awesome to walk with the Lord. And the first time that life blows the wind around you or a wave gets up, you lose sight of what you're focused on. Remember, Peter's walking to Jesus. He says, come. It takes faith to come. And we step out and we're like, okay, I'm doing it. And then life gets in the way and we go, whoo. We come to church. We hear from the Lord, we feel the Holy Spirit, and we step out in faith, and we want to make that choice, and we want what the gospel has to offer us, that faith, that assurance about what we hope for, that confidence that He is who He says He is, and He offers great things while you're here on earth, and you have nothing in life to fear, and all that wonderful stuff. We want it just like Peter, and we step out, and then life comes in, and money gets tight. Or your boss is a jerk, or the people that you work with aren't godly, or you name it. Life hits us. It's hot. It quit raining. My kids are a mess. And all of a sudden, we've lost sight. We've lost focus of Jesus, the one that offers all of that stuff, and we start sinking. The difference from one generation to the next, the difference in Israel wandering through the desert, and the difference in Israel being the greatest nation on the face of the planet at the time was focus, was faith. They stayed faithful. But praise Jesus. Peter starts to sink and he cries out, "Lord, save me." In verse 31, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and he caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" I'm not here to scold. I'm here for you to take a look at your life. Are you floundering in the water begging for help? Because He'll help you. Or are you focused? Are you really fixing your eyes on the cross and the one that offers supernatural solutions to things that are not that hard to fix for the author and the creator of it all? Are you truly placing your faith in Him? Or are you playing church? I told this to the group of young kids this morning, and I mean it from the bottom of my heart, and I'm lumped in this, okay? As a church over the last handful, I'm not a scholar, I'm not going to claim, but as a church, we have let down these young generations. Now, it may not apply to every single individual in here. I'm not here to, but as a group, we've lost sight of being faithful. We've lost sight of being focused on Christ, and instead we've decided to play church and we've decided to play religion and go through the motions, and the other 6.5 days out of the year, or out of the week, that'd be a short year, 6.5 days out of the week, we're just like everybody else. Our focus is on me and taking care of my business, and the whole time Jesus is like, "Man, I got all that under control if you'll just look to me." And meanwhile, behind us, He is raising up a generation that I truly believe, I really mean this, I truly believe there's a revival coming. But we got to be focused. We want to be a part of it. We've got to fix our eyes on the cross and not look away, not be distracted from what He has for us. If I was to ask anybody in here that is a Christian, that's saved, and I asked you, what does it mean to be a Christian? You'd say something similar to, "I have faith in Jesus Christ," or "I surrendered my life to Christ," or something along those words, right? And when you really break down the word faith and you look at it in Hebrews 11, do you really truly have confidence in what you hope for? I'll go one step further and ask you, do you even know what you really are hoping for? The number one answer you'll get when you say, "Hey, what do you hope for as a Christian?" Most people will say heaven, and that's great. That's part of the answer. But do you realize that all throughout the Gospels and all throughout Scripture, He's telling you, "I've got hope for you now, here on earth. I didn't create you to be miserable. I didn't create you to be quiet. I didn't create you to be timid. I didn't create you to sit back and listen to a sermon for 30 minutes and then leave and don't act on it. I created you to thrive. I created you to do supernatural, amazing things that the rest of the world looks at and goes, 'I want that.'" But you can't do it unless you're focused on me, unless your eyes are locked on me, and no matter what craziness is going on around you, you don't lose sight. You're fixed on me. And what I love about little kids is they get that. Not one of those kids, I asked 250 of them, I said, "How many of you, when you got in your van the first morning, right, when you got in the van to come to camp, how many of you asked to see the map, wanted to know what route you were taking to get here?" Not a one of them raised their hand. Most of them were asleep because they had to leave pretty early to get there. If you didn't know, Looters is a long way from just about everywhere. They got faith. They trust. You tell them lunch is at 12, they're like, "Oh, okay, good deal." My hands are on fire. We had a kid get rope burned bad last night. By the way, we've seen some wrecks, and it's been pretty cool. Nobody hurt, by the way. Nobody serious. But, you know, this little girl come up yesterday. They've been in the arena, and her hands were burned. I mean, she grabbed a hold of that rope about halfway through a 30-foot rope, and that steer was running, and she never let go. I think I saw smoke coming off her hands at one point. And she come over there blistered up and crying, you know, just like a seven-year-old girl probably. And I'm putting water and ice, and the nurse is coming with some lidocaine spray. And I said, hey, it'll be okay. I promise, we've all been there. It'll get better here in an hour. And she looked at me and she goes, an hour? I said, it'll heal. Okay. Man, it wasn't 15 minutes later. She's back out in the arena again, being same kid. She didn't grab the rope again, but she did grab the tail. He created us to thrive, but we only thrive through him, with our eyes fixed on him. The closing verse, and I've used it before, but it fits too good not to use again, is in Romans 12:2. The Apostle Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind. He says, I created you not to be in this world and think of this world like the world thinks of this world, but rather I created you to look at life and your situation and what's around you a whole lot different. I created you for so much more. I think of horses a lot in life, and you know, when we breed an animal or we have a colt out of a mare and a stud, and we put them together for a reason. And all those reasons aren't the same, but we put them together for a reason so that they had a set of tools to go on and do something great in life. And we're no different. But in order for that animal to meet their potential in life, they at some point have to choose to focus on whatever the guy or girl on their back is asking out of that animal. They have to have faith that whatever is going on above them is putting them in the situation that they need to be in. And then they let their natural created instincts thrive. And we are no different than that. God has created each of us with our own set of talents and our own set of gifts. But he gave us all one spirit to be focused on him, to be moving in a direction, to fulfill the purpose that he created us for. But too often we go through life with our head braced out one way, or braced out the other, or bucking, or kicking, biting, whatever we can do to not be focused, not to get along. And he's begging us. He says, renew the way you look at life. Don't settle for all the junk around you. Don't fall into the trap of religion that Satan loves to put out there. Don't fall into the trap of the worldly pattern of going to work or going to do chores or whatever. Don't get so bound into that pattern of life that Satan rules your day and your mind, but rather be transformed and look at life the way I want you, because then, at the end of this, I love this, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. He says, when you fix your eyes on me and you focus on me and you truly place all of your hope and your desires in life on me, watch what I can do. Then you can test me. Then you can take my will and look and say, all right, Lord, go to work. And he says, I will blow you away with what I can do. I'll blow you away with what I can fix. I'll blow you away with what I can protect you from, what I can heal you from, the problems that I can solve without any effort. I'll blow you away, but I need your focus. I need your passion. I need your faith. And I want you to do what I had to do and still have to do, to truly search the inner parts of your heart, to truly ask him with a humble heart, Lord, you show me. If I've got anything in there that I'm distracted, if I've got anything that I have conformed to the pattern of this world, Lord, reveal it to me and I'll cut it out. And then be faithful enough to step off of that boat and say, okay, Lord, I'm looking to you. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but here I come and I ain't going to quit looking for you, and watch what he can do. I've witnessed some amazing things and I can't wait to witness what else he's got. But guys, that same spirit that's moving an hour and 15 minutes away from here is here too. And he's just shouting for our heart and our faith and our focus. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you. And we're so thankful that you never give up on us, Lord. Every time we lose focus, you're there to immediately grab our hand when we cry out. Father, I ask that you would reveal and speak to each of us. Father, to show us where we may need to change, where we may have lost sight of you, where we may be distracted, Father, and that we would be faithful enough to lay that down and to continue moving towards you, both individually as a church, as a nation, as a group of believers, Father, that we wouldn't be stubborn, that we wouldn't be hard-hearted, that we would know you and we would move the way you want us to move. Father, we're so grateful. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.